This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Well, we're continuing in the Minor Prophets. This is our fifth one in Hosea. And we're examining the books, these series of books in the Old Testament, and are called the Minor Prophets. And we know, of course, that they're not minor because of an unimportant message, but just because they're brief books, their message is profound and it still rings down to us today. And we left off last week's message with the understanding that God withdraws, and he stated that in Hosea chapter 5 verse 15, that I will return again to my place. This is a statement of God withdrawing from the children of Israel. He said, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. So the Lord has this way in which he works with us to withdraw his working presence from among the people, so that we would be frustrated by our circumstances and decisions and choices, and out of that come to a place in which we humbly seek the Lord. Well, that pattern is also shown to us if you turn to Psalm 107. This is a wonderful psalm to encourage yourself with and to be reminded of this working of God. Verse 1, I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Now notice that, because the purpose of the Psalms of this psalm is to remind us of what God has done on our behalf, that he's redeemed us from trouble and gathered us from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. And then there's this repetition that starts through the psalm. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And it goes through, highlighting these cases of people who in distress cried out to the Lord. And in Hosea, God is saying to them that he is withdrawing from them to allow them to come to a place where they will see that their distress has this cause and effect relationship between their sin and the distress that's come upon them. And this is tied into the covenant that God has had with Israel in that time, a covenant of obedience and blessing, disobedience and curse. And so the question for us, although we're not under that covenant, a question for us though is, are we in that position? Are we in a place whereby we're continuing in stubbornness, rebellion, wickedness or sin against the Lord, and as a result, his presence is not with us, so to speak? I've spoken to many people over the years who, when you talk to them about why they've turned from the Lord, they'll say things like, I just don't feel the Lord anymore. And, you know, the old adage, I think in many times, remains true, that it's not God who's moved. Well, right from the very opening of Hosea, we see the premise of the message revealed to us in Hosea 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And so we see that God is establishing within this book or within this letter to these people and the message to these people, he's establishing an illustration that he's going to use to demonstrate to them their unfaithfulness to him. And that illustration will be Hosea and Gomer, the woman that Hosea will marry, and their marriage and her subsequent harlotry and the children being born into that marriage with an unfaithful mother was going to be the illustration that God would establish to teach Israel a powerful lesson. You and I are involved in a warfare against evil. That evil is evil within our society. That evil is evil that we battle on a personal level every day. We're in a battle against evil, against sin, against wickedness, on a social level, a community level, a family level, all the way down to a personal level. If you and I are involved in such a battle, then that is why Paul talks about members of the body of Christ being as a good soldier. And that a good soldier understands that there is a price involved in his journey into the battleground. That price is a price of discipline. That price is a price by which he might forfeit his life in the course of battle. And so the call of a governing power to those soldiers is a call that those soldiers would walk with loyalty to the cause that those soldiers are called to. So there is something that the army of God needs, and the army of God needs that the soldiers of that army, you and I, the soldiers of that army would be loyal to him. And the book of Hosea highlights how a community of people, a large community of people, a kingdom of people, were being disloyal. They were failing with regard to the battle that God had called them to. And we see that, and we're going to move into chapter 6 this morning. So turn over to chapter 6 in Hosea. We see that shown to us in chapter 6 because it begins with God calling the children of Israel to repentance. This is not something new to us. The book of Revelation, in the letters to the churches, is filled with the Lord Jesus himself giving the churches calls to repentance and threatening them that he is going to abandon them, move away from them, withhold his grace from them, or withhold his mercy from them, withhold his light of revelation from them without that repentance. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. There are some interesting turns of phrase within this passage. Two days he will revive us, on the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Look at verse 3, because there is an injunction here. And when you find things repeated in Scripture, it is similar to maybe you and I putting an underline and a bold of underlined and bold text. The text there, Hosea 6 verse 1, so that it would stand out to you. And so when in verse 3 the Lord says via Hosea preaching to the people of Israel, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He's underlining what he's saying to them. He's bold texting it, if you like, to them. He's going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So Hosea is calling the people of Israel to repent with this promise. If you turn from your sin and you press on to know the Lord, press on to know the Lord, He will come to you. That's a beautiful promise. What an amazing God we serve. Because immediately before this, we had the Lord saying to the children of Israel, I'm going to depart from them. Then Hosea says, hey, repent and He'll return. When we have strayed from His plan, from His purpose, the Lord calls us to return, and with that return is the promise of His refreshing. Obviously, within the text, you can also see this messianic prophecy. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. You'll remember earlier this year we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 6, and we learned in Romans chapter 6 verse 4 that Paul says we were buried with Him therefore by immersion into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. There is something else to notice in this text, though, that we're going into in chapter 6 and 7. And that is a series of illustrations that that Hosea uses to get the attention of the Israelites. Well, let's just think back about a week and a half ago, and we had the Bureau of Meteorology issuing warnings to the extreme. You know, we're coming into an apocalyptic event. This is going to be rainfall like you've never seen before, and for some of the state, it was. It may have been a little overamped by a bit, but for some of the state, it was. And they used these kinds of illustrations, you know, that there was going to be massive flooding and that there was going to be rainfall and hailstones the size of golf balls. And, you know, that's a picture, isn't it? When you hear someone say a hailstone the size of a golf ball, you know, you have images that come to your mind. You know how big a golf ball is. You know how much it hurts. And then you think of your car. It paints a picture. And this is what Hosea was going to do with the children of Israel right here. He's painting a picture. And the first one is a picture about rain. Like rain. Well, we just read verses 1 to 3. And verse 3 says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. There's one picture. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. When we return to God, it is He who brings the new day. And it's He who brings the refreshing. Though God may have been chastening us, with our return, with our humility and repentance before Him, comes a refreshing and a healing, a reviving of the soul. And so, why would we delay when such blessing is waiting for us? It's because of what we're like, you see. Not what we like, what we are like. Look at the very next verse. Remember, here's the call. Turn, repent. God will come back to you as sure as the day's dawn is going to come. He'll pour out blessing on you like the spring rains. Verse 4. Like a morning cloud and the dew, here is the next illustration. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Now we get a different illustration. We've had the beautiful illustration of the sureness of dawn and of the wonderful refreshing of that spring rain. And now God says to them, but what am I going to do with you, Israel? You are like a morning cloud. You are like the fog in the morning. That once a little bit of heat starts to break through, that fog dissipates and it's gone. And where did it go? It just vanished. He's saying, you're so fickle. You're like the dew that goes early away. This is how fickle you are. This is what people are like. There's blessings for you. Return. But what am I going to do with you because you're so fickle? Israel's loyalty didn't last. Remember, we're talking about being the army of God. You and I being about God's purposes. What are we? Fickle or loyal? Israel's loyalty didn't last, and God says to them, it vanishes like a morning cloud or like a morning mist. It vanishes like the dew evaporates. It's a strange thing to be out on the dewy grass in the morning, because at some point it stops being dewy. And it's a hard point to recognize when that happens. I'm sure that none of us have just waited around to see how long it takes. But Israel, they would understand this message. They would understand this very clearly. It made sense to them. And I'm sure it makes sense for us today. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the swords of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as light. Look at verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt faithlessly with me. Turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, and we'll check through some of the passage here in 1 Samuel. King Saul has been commanded by the prophet Samuel. What a prophet! I mean, this is a man's man. In this day and age, when it's a total embarrassment to be a bloke these days, you know, that for some reasons men have to be effeminate, and this whole craziness that's gone on today, that you can't be a man because somehow that's offensive to female sensitivities, when true biblical manhood is a protector of women. And so with the whole rise of modern day feminism is becoming an abandonment of the protection of women. Oh man, I tell you, I need to stay on track. But I tell you, beloved, this is the side effect of the rise of feminism today and this aggressive push against men. And for some reason, if you're a white middle-aged male, then you're the cause of all the patriarchal trouble in the country today. Shame, shame, shame on you and I. You know, we've just reaped havoc in this land, haven't we? Well, 1 Samuel 15, let's go back to verse 10. And I'll read through rather quickly. Remember, Saul's been commanded to destroy the Amalekites, but he was disobedient. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" There's a saying that I've coined over the years, and the saying goes, self-praise is no praise at all. Yeah. And that's what Saul was doing. As Samuel came to him, I have a feeling that Samuel's face was crossed with anger, righteous anger. And Saul could see that face coming and terrified of the prophet of God. And so he tries to cut in to this and deflect Samuel's anger a little bit. "Blessed be you of the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" These were supposed to all be destroyed. So how come I can hear the flocks and the herds? And Samuel said, being as brave as he was, as Saul, as brave as he was, what a wonderful leader of his people. He's the one who's to be the leader. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt, who had a sign on his desk that said, "The buck stops here." That's what this man is supposed to be. It's supposed to stop with him. But he points at the children of Israel and he says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." And then he puts a little justification on it. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, and you are not the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord?" You see, the issue at the core of this sin was not simply obedience. You'll notice the words that Samuel used as he speaks to him. He says, "Why did you pounce on the spoil?" He's using a metaphor of greed in this. Why has your covetousness set at work in you to be disobedient to the Lord in this area? And Samuel said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." It's all very pleading, isn't it, you know? Verse 22, which is up here, and 23. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. This is the heart of religion. Right here. That people think that somehow they can go to church on the weekend and that's just going to satisfy God, or they can go off all week and involve themselves in different kinds of sin. It's okay, I'll just put a few extra bucks in the offering box. I'll bring somebody to church. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Beloved, this is a message for us today. This is not a message for 1,600 years ago, 2,600 years ago. It's a message that's still relevant for you and I today. God delights in our obedience. Then Samuel says these amazing words to Saul. For rebellion is as a sin of divination or witchcraft. We could be here all day talking about that. Because rebellion is a very simple way to bring yourself under a delusion about what God wants. And that is the essence of what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is overriding the will of one person with the will or direction of another. God is the one who has the will and direction for our lives, but when we usurp ourselves against Him, we bring ourselves under a delusion that Samuel identifies as being a form of witchcraft. Wow, I tell you, that should give time to pause and think about the complexity of simple decisions. Because a simple decision can bring with it a lifetime of painful experience and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. Wow. And then it starts from there. And Saul, you know, he becomes a raving lunatic from time to time. The people have spared these things so we can make sacrifice to God. Well, these sacrifices, Samuel rightly identified, were simply a substitute for obedience. They brought sacrifices and engaged in religious activities, but these activities made no difference at all. And when the Lord says to the children of Israel here in the second point, like a morning cloud and like the dew, He's saying, your efforts at religious observance and your efforts, your proclamations about your devotion to God are simply from a fickle, fickle, fickle heart. Nothing you say is true or abiding. I'll tell you, I've never heard anywhere references used other than in Scripture like this that could have such a powerful meaning to them. Well, then He says that they're like an oven. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Verses 6 and 7, He says, for with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. Now, this means that they approach the things that they are really interested in. This is their false worship and all the things that they love. With hearts like an oven, they approach these things. All night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen and none of them calls upon me. Well, I just find this to be one of the most wonderful descriptions of sin that there is. Sin smolders away. It just never goes out. But it's just smoldering away, smoldering away. I love it when we're out camping and if I can, I like to be the first one to light the fire. I really enjoy that, get the fire going. And usually before we go to bed, we've had some good coals that night and some good chunks of wood. So if it's safe and it's the right season and we've got a good boundary, we just leave those nice heavy logs on there, the heavy chunks of wood, on that fire and let them burn down. And they'll just smolder all night long. And because I wake up at insane hours of the morning and that's why I always take my Kindle when I'm out camping, because I can sit around in the dark and I can read and pray. It's a fantastic thing. And I get that fire going. Spend a couple of minutes down there just blowing on those what look like dead, cold logs of wood. And next thing, those little embers start to light up, there's a bit of a glow, bit of a glow, bit of a glow, and all of a sudden, boof, the fire begins. I've put a few sticks in there, and then next thing, that fire is raging away. I'm nice and warm, boil my billy, make a cup of coffee, get my Kindle, feet up. It's pretty heavenly, you know. It's a wonderful experience. You know, I know no one else is going to be awake for a couple of hours. Hosea here is giving this description that God has given him for them. He said, you're like a hot oven. You're just smoldering away and overnight your anger is smoldering. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. A great description of sin that it smolders, and it's very similar to what James says when he says that the tongue is like a fire and it causes raging fires. Paul talks about people who are in love with each other and he warns about this burning lust that can take place. If you have sins smoldering away, and I think it's interesting that Hosea points out that their anger is smoldering in particular. But if you have sins that are smoldering away, especially if it's anger, beloved, watch out. It'll flare up. It doesn't take much for that to flare up. You must bring them under God's control. This brings us back to chapter 6, the start of it. Come, let us return to the Lord. They're either going to smolder or you're going to return to the Lord. Well, there's another description that he uses in verses 8 to 10. I didn't like this one because I'm going carb-free, you know. So like a cake that's not turned. And in verse 8, the Lord says, Ephraim mixes himself with the people. Ephraim is like a cake not turned. Well, if you use a wood-fired oven, one of those kind of, you know, people are putting them in the backyards now, the old traditional style of pizza oven that you would fire up and things may not have been that complex back then with the full conical kind of shape so that the heat radiates all around. It may have just been a fire at the back of a little square stone-hewn type of box, Or maybe they had baked some clay and made a square kind of ovenish type of box. It's going to be a lot hotter at the back than it is at the front in that kind of oven. And so if you slide your bread into there or your cake into there and you want to bake that cake, you can't go off and take an afternoon siesta because it'll be cooked at one side and uncooked at the other. In fact, it's probably going to be burnt at one side and uncooked at the other. If the fire isn't watched when baking, it can burn the cake or leave the other half uncooked. Well, that's an interesting description, isn't it? You, Israel, you're like a half-baked cake, but crusty on one side. There's no appeal. God is saying this, there's nothing attractive about you, nothing tasteful about you. Your service, your religious service, is so full of hypocrisy that you're like something, you're like a half-baked cake. Now serve that up and eat it. Like a cake not turned. We just don't understand these metaphors today, do we? Because we've got fan-forced convection ovens that you put something in, the heat's all around it, and it's just doing a perfect job. And, you know, today everyone can be master chef. But when you see people who cook in these traditional ways, it is skill when they pull something out that is so supremely cooked because of their skill and their experience in that oven. In fact, I used to deliver bread years ago for a bakery in Brayside, making beautiful European, German-style sourdoughs and stuff. And they had this oven that only the boss and the other head baker could use properly. And when they did it, that bread was perfect, you know. It was amazing. Everyone else wouldn't use that oven if one of them was off that night. So it took skill. Well, here's a metaphor very close to my heart because these are animals I'm not fond of. Like a silly dove. And believe me, doves are dumb. They are stupid. They come down into our back garden to steal my chicken's feed and they know how to get into the chicken coop. But if I walk near the chicken coop, they just fly straight into the wire at the other end, on the wire, still flapping. Like they're going to go somewhere, you know, still flapping to try and get out. You know, let me out, let me out. It creates some opportunities to do evil things, but I try to resist as much as I can. Verse 11 and 12, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. The foreign policy of this nation was to try and make an alliance with Egypt and then try and make an alliance with Assyria. That somehow they thought they could play these neighbors to the north and to the south. Playing one against the other, and eventually they were trapped in their sin. But that's not the real issue here. The real issue is they didn't have to be involved in that politics. The real issue is God had promised to defend them, to be their defender. All they had to do was worship and serve Him. He would protect their nation. But in their foolishness, see, and this is what happens. We step away from the Lord one step into this love of self and another step into idolatry and another step into other sins and immorality and all kinds of things. And next minute, we're having to make these alliances. Why? Because God has stepped away to watch and said, hey, reap what you sow. All they had to do was trust and serve. Trust and obey. But instead of trusting the Lord, depending on his word and obeying. They depended on international politics, and it did not go well for them. Carted off into slavery. Well, then the Lord calls them a deceitful bow. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me, verse 13. Destruction for them, to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. You think about that statement there. Because what that is a direct breaking of the commandments of God to not blaspheme the Lord thy God. They speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Well, they're like a treacherous bow. Every army, every standing army of their times would know the importance of a bow. And a bow was not just crafted, you know, as a kid out in the bush and stuff, and we'd find some stick and you know, the wonder of 10-year-olds, you know, wow, man, let's make a bow and arrow. And so we'd try and put a piece of string on it and it'd snap, or we'd find something that's a bit more flexible and we'd put a piece of string on it and we'd make another stick and we'd, you know, it just go straight down. And a bow is a finely honed instrument. It's a magnificent instrument. They're like a treacherous bow. A bow you want to take into warfare to use against the enemy. But if it's treacherous, it gives up on you, leaves you vulnerable right at the important time. They sinned against him. God was unable. He's saying, I can't even depend on my people, the people named by my name. They lied about him, lied to him. They did not learn, nor did they profit from the discipline that he had brought to them over and over. This is the delusion. Remember, he said that their rebellion is like a sin of witchcraft. This is the delusion of that, that somehow in their sin they thought they could keep persevering and that somehow they'd come into these times of fruitfulness and blessing. And he said, you're lying on your beds, groaning, wailing, and you're cutting yourselves so that you can have grain and wine. You're cutting yourselves to prosper the crops. All of this that they were doing, when God had said to them, honor me, serve me, obey me, I will bring the blessing. He's already told them that this land will flow with milk and honey. He tried to straighten them out, but they preferred to remain crooked. They were a treacherous bow. You don't want to be lined up against the enemy who's got his bow pulling it back and he's lining it up against you and you can't get your shot off first, your bow breaks, or because your bow is not set up correctly, that arrow doesn't shoot straight and it leaves you vulnerable. Well, these two messages in the last couple of weeks have been tied in together. We learn that God withdraws so that we can realize what we're missing. In those times when you feel like, you know, oh, you know, when you're talking to someone and they're asking you how things are going and you're feeling like you just haven't sensed the presence of God with you, you know, this is God allowing opportunity for you to examine your life. It's not He who's changed. And so He's urging us to earnestly seek Him. And as Hosea said at the beginning of chapter 6, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. You and I are involved in a battle against evil, beloved. We must bear this in mind every day. Every day. The evil of our own thinking is the first area of that battle. That's the first area. And that is going to be, for most Christians, that is going to be the primary area in which we will battle, first of all. Is learning to replace the undisciplined, humanistic, selfish thinking that's been indoctrinated upon us over years and years and years. Learning to replace that thinking with the thinking that comes out of the Word of God. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 10 when he talks there about tearing down the strongholds. It's those strongholds of wrong thinking. It's not talking about us going and sitting on a hill somewhere and commanding, you know, demon spirit over Cranbourne, be cast down. He's talking about you and I taking a dominion over those wrong areas of thinking with right areas of thinking. That's the battle we're in every day. It's a battle for obedience, that we would be obedient. It's a battle even on the social level, that we would stand up for what is right. I have a beautiful letter that I'm going to print and bring to church, written by a pastor in Tasmania, about a letter that he sent off to the Governor General rescinding his marriage celebrant license. Beautiful letter explaining his position as a Christian man. But the letter is not about eloquence and his clear statement. The letter is about a battle line that's been drawn. And he's saying, I cannot stand on this side. I must cross over and stand on the Christian side of this battle. There's something that every army needs from its soldiers, and that's loyalty to the cause. We're not talking about here building the cornerstone army. We're talking about loyalty to God's cause, first of all. Are we like a morning cloud, like the dew? Are we that fickle? Are we an oven burning with lust or anger or some other sin that's you know, smoldering away in the background, only takes a little thing to set us off? Are we like a cake, not turned, crusty on one side, soft on the other, unpalatable? Is that the effect of our Christian life? Are we like that stupid dove? Just flying around, flapping our wings. Not focusing on simple obedience to God, but instead trying through the construct of our own ideas. And this is what Hosea said to them, you're like a stupid dove. You're trying to make political alliances to the north and the south. How stupid are you? All you had to do was serve God. We're stupid if we think that somehow we can be disobedient to the Lord in our lives individually and yet march with the right-wing campaign and change this nation. That won't change the nation. It is your personal obedience to God that will change the nation. Little by little. I'm not saying don't be political, but I'm saying first of all, it's your walk with God. That's where the greatest impact comes from. Are we like that deceitful bow, honoring God with words, yet in the time of necessity we're treacherous? God desires to be, remember, before all of these illustrations, the Lord said, I'll be like the spring rain on you. Return. Return. We're involved in a battle, beloved. Is there a need for you to return? Are there areas of your life that you've walked in selfish disobedience to the Lord in? And God is calling you to return and let the refreshing of His spring rain be upon you. It's a powerful book, isn't it? What a wonderful, wonderful message to us is the message of Hosea. You're involved in a battle over evil. Let's not let evil have its power over us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.